There's something famous about last words. Something revealing about the person sharing those last words. No matter where they're at in life, no matter what their age or stage is, it reveals something when they have those last words. Sometimes it can reveal regrets. Sometimes anger. Sometimes a reflection on accomplishments. Sometimes peace. And often an unfolding and a completion of a love story that is ending with a little bit of sadness. But at the same time, there's a whole lot of joy and satisfaction. So last words mean something. And as I've been digesting the last seven statements, seven words of Jesus, and he speaks love to us, trying to think about what my last words would be if I had a chance to say them. I don't think I've said this yet so far in this series, but I remember when I broke my back and was getting ready to be airlifted up to Rochester. This about, it'll be 10 years this summer. And as I was doing that and as I was getting onto the helicopter and all those kinds of things, I remember thinking about Deb Horton, who had just a few weeks earlier passed away in a car accident and had been airlifted up to Syracuse. And that was on my mind. And Cindy and Mariah were there. The two other girls were away. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but I said a few things to them because just in case, I didn't know what was going on. Those were my last words. I wanted to leave them with something meaningful to remind them of my dear love for me, or dear love for them. I remember going to one time to a financial planner, and I haven't done this. I need to do this. Man, it's been years, where he suggests that you do write out and put it in an envelope somewhere in the house, some last words to say to your family. And just thinking about that. So as we think about last words and we think about what they mean, we also can think about love stories. And I hate to admit this, you can't hold this to me, but there is one love story that I kind of like, and it kind of like yanks at my heart. And again, I'm not gonna I'm gonna show this once and never again. But this somehow means something to me.
Ma'am, it says here you were born in 1908. That makes you 45 years old.
That's right.
Adeline Marie Bowman was born on January 1st, 1908. Many years later, she would begin a family of her own. On a cold winter night in 1935, Adeline's life would change forever. In that moment, something incredible happened. Will henceforth be immune to the ravages of time. She will never age another day.
I'll always be your mother, and you'll always be my daughter. Happy birthday, Mama.
You look exactly like this old friend of mine. We were very close.
Don't you miss having someone to love?
It's not the same when there's no growing old together. Without that love is just heartbreak.
I'll just wait with you.
Thank you, but I'll manage. Wait.
How do we get in touch?
First time I saw you, I knew I had to meet you. I didn't know when or how, but I knew I would.
All these years, you've lived, but you've never had a life.
I don't know how.
A little tear just came down my eye. No, oh, so sweet. There's one other one out there, but I will not own the name of it. So if that's the end, Cindy doesn't even know about it. So not that I keep secrets from her, but I don't want to be given a hard time about it. But anyway, love stories, last words, and that really is what we see here with Jesus. He's giving us his last words, and they speak volumes and volumes and volumes of love. And really, when you think about life and you think about when it all settles down, if we we all had an idea or an inkling when our life was coming to an end, we're really going to end up measuring it by love. Who loves us and who we love and how we interacted with all of that. And it seems to just grab our hearts the older we get, or some of us get a little harder because we don't want it to grab our hearts. We don't want to admit that we like a movie like that because it touches our hearts. And it's pretty amazing how that all comes together. I have shared before that when it comes to having grandkids, that's a whole new love on a different level, different way. And, I have to show some pictures right here. Here's the two little boys. They're a little older now. And I tell you, they have my heart. You know, and we were up visiting them last Saturday, and Rivers ran over to me and hugged my leg and said, "Pops, I've missed you." And he's not even three yet. I was like, wow, I need 100 of these. This is just like, not grandkids, 100 of these kinds of things. You know, it's love is so, so important to us. And, you know, when it comes to all of this, and you see the title, it says, "There You Are," this concept of Jesus, that kind of love, God, that kind of love, the Holy Spirit, that kind of love that says, "There you are." He's looking for us. A lot of times we're, "Here I am." We'd even say it's justified to say when it comes to God, "Here I am." But he says, "There you are." And that is so, so amazing. There's really kind of two kinds of people in life that we know and different shades of it, but there are people that are always, "There you are," and there's the people that say, "Here I am." And the "Here I am" people can even do it subtly. If you're not an outgoing person, you can kind of be like a little bit on the edges and kind of be there, and you kind of are saying, "Here I am," by just not being in the conversation, because someone comes over and says, "Hey," you're kind of sending that message. But we're going to find that Jesus today, when he communicates love, as he communicates this love story to everyone, is saying, "There you are." To the point that he comes from heaven. We sung about that. He's born a little baby. And this Friday, we remember at Good Friday at 7 p.m., his death and what that meant for his disciples and meant for us. And we know the rest of the story, but they didn't know. He speaks volumes while he's on the cross, and it's pretty amazing that he does that, that he keeps saying, "Here, there you are," to us. This week, some of you are aware of Jay North, Dennis the Menace. Some of you didn't know who doesn't know who Dennis the Menace is? Who doesn't? Oh, good. I was going to say, I see one. It breaks my heart. I hope you have a Dennis the Menace actually in your life. Hope one lives in your house. Yes, Michael and Josh, I hope you have a Dennis the Menace. A Dennis the DePasacreta. You're not planning on naming him Dennis, are you? I think I even saw the Hortons around here somewhere. I hope they have a Dennis the Menace. So, you can't point to somebody else saying they are a Dennis the Menace, okay? It could be Denise the Menace. That doesn't do as well. But anyway, you know what I mean. But if you don't get an idea, I do have to show this little thing about Dennis definitely is a "there you are" person. Who is he always going, "There you are," to? Mr. Wilson, the next door neighbor. And Mr. Wilson is a "here I am" person. He wants life to revolve around him, doesn't he? He does it very sophisticated. He does it as an adult. But he really is a "here I am" person. And the mischievous Dennis is always doing these things out of the goodness of his heart. He is a there you are person. Just watch these 30 seconds.
That's gonna work on Mr. Wilson's TV. All these things are exactly the same. Look out the window in your dad's field glasses. Hey, it's on. Sure. But I can't hear anything. I'll turn it louder.
I love having your head on my shoulder. Your face is so soft.
My position, they don't matter at all. I love you so much.
Great Scott.
He always says that instead of other words. Great Scott. But again, Dennis the Menace, even though he's out there and he's crazy and he's always getting into stuff, he's a there you are, where Mr. Wilson is a here I am. And it just brings to the point that you and I can act like a there you are person, but actually be a here I am person. And one of the ways that we filter all of that out is with our relationship with Christ. So if you are a Christ follower, you have the advantage of having a Holy Spirit-energized conscience. We've already talked about conviction. You have that going for you, so you can start to sort that out when you're entering and saying, here I am, rather than there you are. And Jesus, if we're Christ followers, we're supposed to be little Christ. Then we're supposed to act like him. So that means we should be, for the majority of the time, a there you are person, not a here I am person. Last words, again, are important. Did a little reading trying to figure out what Jay North said. Jay North did not have an easy life. If you read the stories, his aunt and uncle were custodians of him in his acting career. And when he wouldn't get his lines the way his aunt wanted, he would get beaten. Regularly. And then as he grew up, he couldn't continue to make it in acting and did a couple movies, a couple naughty movies, just trying to make it. He's married a couple times. Third time, he marries a woman, Cindy, that's got a few kids, and it just becomes perfect. Moves to Florida, gets away from Hollywood, and becomes actually a juvenile corrections officer and works with kids. Dennis the Menace kids, a lot of those kids are. They just didn't have the attention they needed. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. And he does that, and he also makes himself available to young actors to process through. And 73 is pretty young. But this is what he would end most of his conversations, whether he wrote something, emailed something, tweeted something, said something to you in the face-to-face or over the phone. He always said, I love you with all my heart. That was kind of his last words all the time. You see, our last words, our words do count, and Jesus has some spectacular last words for us. Now, you're going to notice a new little thing on your message guide, and I don't want to talk about this every week, but just a reminder that when I put a sermon together, I use all kinds of resources. I listen to a lot of messages, I read a lot of stuff, and I put it all together. And if you ever want to know personally where I got something from, or did I kind of make that up on my own, it's nothing new under the sun, please reach out to me. I have found over the years that when I quote people all the time, that some of these people haven't lived perfect lives, just like you and me, and people get hung up on that, who they are, and miss the point of the point. So I have all that stuff collected. I have it all filed in on my computer, and so I can do that. So just realize that. Also realize this, that when I quote someone may say, oh, Jay North, do you know he did this? And then it kind of blows out all I said. Now there may be some things he did that were good, but don't let that shade everything else. Uh, just because I use someone's little line or use a video from this doesn't mean I'm endorsing all that they're about. That's just not accurate. I don't endorse everything that David did in the Bible either. So just remember that. But again, you can see our little statement on that. And this is something I learned recently, and this is as just a side issue, is that a lot of us can set our phones up. And not that we're having phone problems, but I find that my phone and my computer can be a distraction when I'm spending time with God. And there's these profile settings where you can actually set up a profile so only certain calls go through, only certain texts are received, and that kind of a thing. And it helps me to be less distracted. So that's all listed there. It's listed with the YouVersion. If you ever need help with setting that up because you really want to set that up, I'm sure I can connect you with somebody who can help you with that so you're not distracted. So if you're taking 15 minutes, half an hour in the morning and want to pray and just talk with the Lord, but you don't want to be getting barraged by all this other stuff, you can shut those things out. And then you just change your profile and go back to that. So this is just like a little helpful tip if you find yourself getting distracted. All right, so back to what we're talking about this morning. So this idea of being a there you are person, and we see this just so obviously in Jesus' life. We see in John 19:25, out of the Easy Read version, Jesus' mother stood near his cross. Her sister was also standing there with Mary, the wife of Copius, and Mary Magdalene. It's amazing. There are a lot of Marys. It's hard sometimes to keep them all straight. And we have to realize that they were allowed to stand by the cross. The Romans really didn't pay attention to women, so there were no threats. We're going to see that John is there, but really none of the other guys are there. Because in this culture, in this climate of what's going on, you just kind of want to be scarce. Because you could get arrested. You could get dragged up, and all of a sudden you're in big trouble. So the guys were scared. The women were there, and John is there at the foot of the cross. And you can just imagine, or maybe you don't want to imagine, how horrible it would be. You don't want to be there, but you want to support Jesus. You're going, oh, it's just horrible, and there's nothing you can do to alleviate that. Jesus' mother, Mary, I just can't imagine watching one of my children die in general, but die such a horribly way, die intended. They're actually, you know, killing him in front of the mom, and just can't imagine how hard that is. Now, just so you have an idea, we think that Mary was a wonderful woman, very spiritual. You can go back, and Jesus' mother, you can read poems that she wrote and things that were said about her. Was she a part of the Trinity, part of the deity, part of Godhead? Absolutely not. She was just a solid, God-fearing woman, young woman, sold out for Christ, all in, and that's who she was. And we don't pray to Mary. Again, great person. You know, not to take anything away from her, just her character or anything like that, but there is this parameter where we think that there's one God and in three persons, and it's explained with the idea of the Trinity, and it's not four, it's three, and there are angels, but there's no others. It's God himself, so just remember that. So we have them standing at the feet of Jesus. Jesus saw his mother. He also saw the follower he loved, which is John. John refers to himself this way in his book. He's not trying to grandstand. He loved very much standing there. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Then he said to the follower, "Here is your mother." So after that, this follower took Jesus' mother to live in his home. So amazing. Jesus, in all that pain, all that agony, says, "There you are." He's not saying, "Here I am." To me, it would be kind of legitimate for him to say, "Here I am. Look at me dealing with all this. Look at me, what I'm doing for you. Remember, Jesus came to save, not to be served. He could come off that cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, all those kinds of things. And yet there he is, not making, you know, political statements on the cross or anything. He's thinking about his mom. And he's ruling his mom, you know, his earthly father, his stepfather Joseph has been gone for a few years, we think. Died early, doesn't have much. Even Jesus doesn't have, you know, they're gambling for his cloak, his clothes. So there he is, but he's thinking of his mom. There you are. So as we think about what this applies to us, there's a couple things we need to think about. To love and live like Jesus, I will do a few things. It'll be a part of who I am. Just from these few verses, we can see that. If we follow Christ, if we apply his responses to life, then, and we want to love and live like Jesus, that's a part of our vision statement. We hope to create a culture, a church that loves and lives like Jesus. Then these five things, I mean, there could be 10 things, there could be 20 things, but these are things we're looking at here, that I will do these things. First of all, I will live love to my family. That's key. Live love. Do love. Act. Action. Do something. A lot of people talk about loving, but they don't do anything. Our love ought to be expressed through some kind of action. And Jesus is showing here love to his mom. And he's living it out. He's doing something. He's not saying, "Mom, I love you." He's actually saying, "Mom, I love you by my actions." He's doing this, and you understand that means love. We need to live love to our family, to my family. A couple ideas to get there. By honoring them. Do you honor your family? Doesn't mean everything they've done is right. You may have come from a family that was pretty terrible, pretty hard, pretty whatever. But you still honor them. Do you realize that if your mom and dad hadn't got together just the way they are, you wouldn't exist? So even at that level, God said, "I want a you. I want you just the way you are. So I've picked these two people to come together and have you." So even if that's all the contribution, you can still honor that. You can still be thankful for that. Gratefully, most of us, it's a little farther than that. It just doesn't stop at that. We can honor. Doesn't mean we do everything they say. It doesn't mean we go along with shenanigans and all those kinds of things, but we can honor them. Exodus, I think it's the fifth commandment, says you must honor and respect your father and your mother. Do this so you will have a full life in the land that the Lord your God gives you. Full life, what does that mean? There's internally, and I'm not trying to upset you, I don't know your parents. You could say, "Dave, you don't know what I went through, you don't know what it was like." I don't know that. I don't know. But I do know what Scripture says. I do know what God says. And God wouldn't ask you to do something that's impossible for you to do through him. He wouldn't do that. That's him setting you up. That's saying, "Hey, go do this, but I'm not going to give you any of the resources to go do that." That's a setup. So let's unpack this. So you must honor and respect your father and mother. The idea, again, that you wouldn't be on the planet. I've done a few funerals, and a few of them when I've met with the family and I've tried to figure out what this family member had contributed to the family, what kind of parent or mom or whatever they've been. I've actually had a couple, and I've done hundreds of funerals, where they've actually had nothing positive to say. They've actually said that. There's nothing I can come up with. I'm like, can't you give me something? You're killing me here. I need to talk about this person, and you're not giving me anything. And finally, they come up with one thing. And one time, they said, oh, they were hardworking, and that was all they gave me. You know, but here they are, trying to honor them. So there's ways to ratchet back. It doesn't mean you approve of what they did, but it means you honor them. And this idea of having a full life, sometimes in some translations it comes across long life, whatever. I like full life, complete life, satisfying life, content life. Not necessarily talking about the length of life. I know some people that live really long and it's been unhappy. This is full life. I know some people have had short lives, but have had full lives. There's something to this on an emotional, heart, soul level. When we can't get by and come up with anything to value from our parents, it does something inside. And I've met people that walk with a significant limp because they've never come to terms with that. And it may take a lot of work. It may take a lot of counseling. But I absolutely think that if you're following Christ, he'll help you get to the point where you can honor and respect your parents, even if it was a disaster. There can be something you pull out there. Because when you harbor that deep down in your soul, it just comes out in other places. It just is there. I could tell you stories after. I could tell you pastor stories where a few pastors I've known had irreconcilable problems with their dads, and it affected the way they pastored. It affected the way they built relationships. It just dripped into their life. And the more it dripped into life, the more they denied it, and the more they got angry about it, and the worse it got. So this honoring them is as much for your soul and your heart as to honor them. You want a full life. And so doing that. Kind of going along with this, show respect for widows who really are all alone. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn to carry out their religious duties. Interesting, religious duties toward their own family. It's a part of their faith. And in this way, repay their parents and grandparents because that is what pleases God. It can get hard. I had some friends that have had very difficult parents and have cared for them to the end. In spite of that, they've tried to honor and respect them, even though, in a sense, they went kicking and screaming the whole way, even though they were in their homes, even though they did all this stuff, and it just was hard, but they did it. And now they have no regrets. Sometimes they just wish they would have gone to see Jesus a little sooner. I get that. But they did it right. They did it right. And even when you've had parents that have been, okay. When you get to those stages, it's hard. It's hard. It gets hard. I told you about that man back in Cape Elizabeth, Maine, and just watching him. He wanted to give the check to the church as I was walking out the door. And it must have taken him 15 or 20 minutes to walk over, get his checkbook, walk back, you know. And it was hard. And when you're impatient, you've got things to do. But I was reading somewhere, I think it was in the Wall Street Journal or somewhere, you know, when your grandchild slows you down because they're not able to do something, or they stumble or whatever, tell you the same story a zillion times. Kind of cherish that. Well, now it's just the flip way. Cherish that. Cherish that with your parents. Don't write that off. So there are ways to honor and show respect. And again, it's interesting. The first line of defense for your family is you, is us. Doesn't mean that you never put your parents or let your parents go into a nursing home. Sometimes that's the best thing for them. I've dealt with some folks that feel that that's unacceptable. They can't do that, and they committed to it, and they won't. They feel they can't change course. They're actually held captive by that, and now they're trying to be loving child and also medical decider, and it gets hard. I know when Mom and Dad came to live with us or out this way, I said to them, you know, we want you in our home as long as we can care for you, but I can't guarantee you that the best care someday might be a nursing home. And that might be good for you and good for us. It's not going to be an easy way out. So anyway, this respecting, caring, helping financially, whatever it may be, helping with just being there for them. And this kind of goes along the next one, providing for them. Providing for your family, helping your kids out, making it easier for them. Doesn't make it, you don't enable them, but sometimes just coming alongside and making it easier for them when you can. Why not? Sometimes I hear these stories where parents or people in families want the other family member, in a sense, to pay their dues. Like, I had to go through that. Now you have to do it, and you're sitting on all the resources to help them out. Now, there might be some reasons why you don't do that. Again, but don't have that be your first reaction. Care for them. Provide for them. Everyone should take care of their own people. Most important, hopefully if you think your family is your people. Most important, they should take care of their own family. If they do not do that, then they do not accept what we believe. Ooh. They are worse than someone who does not even believe in God. Taking care of, providing for our family. As much as possible. As much as possible. It's interesting. Sometimes you see how Jesus gets so upset with the Pharisees. They really nailed down the tithing thing. And Jesus said, you tithe every area of your life. They would actually go through and like look at how much like wood they had on their wood pile and take 10% off. They'd look at how much salt was in the salt shaker, they'd take 10% off. They were excellent at this. They had all systems to do that. But when it came to their parents, they didn't lift a finger. And Jesus is like, I could care less about you tithing when you're not taking care of your parents. That's like your primary thing. Take care of your family. And again, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings about this. This is, you know, be willing to talk with you about it, but, you know, doing your best you can, providing for your family. I'm hoping my kids are listening to this message right now. We can rotate, you know, between the three of you. All right. Also, the idea of supporting them. You say, what's the difference? I think there's an idea of coming alongside, emotionally supporting, knowing what your family needs emotionally. Finances are one thing, but emotions a whole another level. And this really is what Jesus is doing. Jesus has no way to provide. He doesn't have a life insurance policy. He doesn't have any of these things. He can just say, most I can do is I can give you the support of a son. And John, you get a mom. You get my mom. You get to have my mom as a mom. That's awesome. That's awesome. Have you ever thought about this? And this is just in my travels, I come across people that don't have kids or don't have a family. And a few times I was saying it's the leading of the Lord. It's not a guilt trip. It's conviction, and I want to resolve the conviction. So I respond to it, and I'll say to that person, say to that couple, say to an individual, I know you don't have a family support system in this area or around you, or you don't have one. I'm willing to be that person for you. So if you have something you need, call middle of the night, you know, whatever, you know, we need to think those kinds of ways. I watched my parents care for a single lady, never married, and she was Aunt Barbara. I remember taking the girls down when she was dying of cancer, and the girls were all, I don't know, 4 or 5, and I can remember them being sick in the car just about 10 minutes before we got there, which really made me happy. Why couldn't they have waited 10 more minutes? But anyway, and we got to the hospice, and the girls just sang Bible songs, church songs to them, little things they had learned in church and kids zone and that kind of thing. And she was not by blood, but she was family, and we were there. I encourage you to think that. Friends, love through all kinds of weather, storms of life. Family stick together in all kinds of trouble. Also, there's this idea of living and loving well by live love by considering believers to be a part of my family. We've kind of been touching along the way with that. I like this, do not rebuke an older man in the church family, in your community. Don't shame them. When you know a better way, it's not manipulation, but make it so it's the easiest way for them to come to conclusion. Ask questions. So what do you think about this? What are the options here? And give them dignity, please. But appeal to them as your father. Treat the younger men as your brothers. Treat the older women as mothers. And treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. There's got to be a family community kind of thing. And that should be a part of your life. It should go broader than just your biological family. Be a mom, be a dad, be a son, be a daughter, be a brother, be a sister, whatever, to somebody else, especially somebody who needs it. That doesn't mean you can have 20 of these. And you say, well, what about the people that get left out? Well, if there's 20 people that need this kind of relationship and 5 people say yes, at least now there's only 15 people that are kind of left high and dry. But consider other believers a part of your family, the way you treat them, the way you care for them. If you have the means, the time. I've got some guys that treat me like a brother. They punch me all the time. No, they don't punch me all the time, but they treat me like a brother. And that's helpful for me. I need that kind of relationship. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. I can hear bad news. I can hear hard news. I can hear difficult news when it's said with real respect, not contempt. But respect. Whenever we have the opportunity to help anyone, if you have the opportunity, we'd make it a little nicer. Whenever we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it, but we should give special attention to those who belong to the family of believers. And it's a two-way street to some degrees. At the same time, you ought to have some people in your life that it's always just a one-way street. Because if it's just a two-way street, sometimes it can just be transactional. That'd be people you're pouring into their life where you're not going to get anything really back from them. I'm going to tell you a little secret. You'll find that you get a lot back from them just because you're doing what God wants you to do in your life. So you have that peace. But there ought to be some folks that you're not working an angle. Even just you're working an angle to have a good friend. You're giving yourself away. Share each other's troubles and problems in this way, obey the law of Christ. you know, you may be wondering what God wants you to do with your life in a certain situation. You may be moving, buying this, doing that, whatever it may be. But this is a guaranteed one. Share in others' troubles. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to pray about it. You may have to pray about it. You can't answer everybody's needs. But this posture of life should be the posture of any growing Christ follower. That they're watching, they're observing, they're building pockets of time in their life so that they can give attention to somebody. They don't have their life so packed if they have that flexibility in their schedule, so they don't have room to stop and help somebody. When I was a bratty Christian teenager, after evening service with a bunch of other kids, heading off to Pizza Place, the little Leaning Tower of Pizza. It was just in Saugus, Massachusetts. If you're ever on Route 1, you see this little tower bent over like this. That's the place. And we would be driving there, and such snotty Christians would wind down the window when we see a car on the side of the road, drive by about 65 miles an hour, and yell out the window, "We'll pray for you!" And zoom. Because we saw maybe one or two adults in our Christian fellowship who talked it but wouldn't live it. So that's what we thought they would do. Why wouldn't we stop? They would have probably thought we were getting ready to beat them up because there were so many of us packed in the station wagon. But, you know, that's just, no. Share in each other's troubles and problems. And the flip side of this, and again, I said to have some one-way relationships. It's amazing when you do this and you have troubles, you have people to come in to help you. You've been there for them, they've been there for you, and they're delighted to do it. So it's community. Community groups are valuable because you get to know people. You don't get to know people just coming in this big, sitting in rows. It's got to be circles. Live, love by seeing others' pain, even when I'm in pain. Wow. Take your eyes off your pain and put them on somebody else's pain. That's absolutely what Jesus does in this moment. He says, "Mary, Mom, this is your son." I think Jesus is in pain right then. Mary's in pain. What am I going to do? And all this stuff. Who, you know, all this kind of thing. Was my son a kook? You know, he's finally dying for this dream, which is just dying with him. In his pain, he sees somebody else in pain. And the older we get, the more pain we have. We have relational pain, we have hurts, we have things that happen to our life. We can either be a slave to those, we can either be succumb to those, or we can overcome those and let those be some of our strengths as we work with other people. And I tell you, when I'm hurting, whatever way I'm hurting, and I'm contributing someone else's life in some way, it's amazing how my pain doesn't seem as severe. That's a blessing. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Take that verse, never open your Bible again, and you're good to go. Since Christ suffered and underwent pain, you must have the same attitude he did. You must be ready to suffer too. For remember, when your body suffers, sin loses its power. You become more Christ-focused. You're not focused on yourself. Live a life by meeting needs even when my needs aren't met. So you can have pain, but then also you can have needs. Love to take time and show some clips of these homeless individuals. When someone comes up to them and asks them for help, how many of these homeless people dig into their pocket and try to come up with something to help the other person. And they have nothing. And what's so cool is sometimes it's all set up because the person who's asking actually is ready to give this person, you know, a boatload of help. And also sometimes you've seen these people where they give like a pizza, and the person immediately gets the pizza and then starts sharing with all his friends. He doesn't hoard them for himself. Amazing. Live love by meeting needs even when my needs aren't met. You know, sometimes I see somebody who's in need, and I kind of have some of the same needs, but I could help them with that need. And I go, well, my need isn't being met, so I'm not going to help them. They should help themselves, or, you know, we're all in the same boat here. But no, it's, you know, even when my needs aren't, Jesus' needs were not being met on the cross. He was becoming more isolated. Remember what he says? My God, why have thou forsaken me? Yet at the same time, before he says that, he's worried about Mary feeling forsaken and by herself. Each one of us needs to look after the good of other people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but waded right in and helped out. Now, this something is boundaries. Got to make sure it's led, but do you see somebody and go running? You get into Walmart and you see someone, oh, that's that very draining person. You kind of like zip around the other way. I've actually found out that I'm a very needy person because I've seen some people avoid me at Walmart. Not that I get to Walmart too often, but maybe there's another reason for that. But anyway, but the idea of wading in and helping rather than running from the problem. So, you've got that model, and real quickly, I want to just hit these things. I don't have verses for all of this, but you'll get the idea. When grieving and hurting, what am I supposed to do? You do need to address what's going on in your own life. You can't just ignore it. You can't self-medicate by helping other people and not acknowledging or walking through what's grabbing your heart, what's tearing your heart about. So just a couple things. First of all, remember Jesus cares about your pain. He cares about your pain so much that he went to the cross for you. He cares about the pain so much that he provided the Holy Spirit to you. He has the promise of heaven for you. Jesus does care about your pain. Then you're like, well, why does he do something? Why doesn't he remove it? There's some purpose for it. But long term, your pain will be gone. Promised. New heavens, new earth. This is a drop in the bucket. You can read that Matthew passage on your own. Also, we've got this idea of accept love from others. Don't be this noble, I can do it by my own, and I'll just go down miserable by myself. Accept help from others. Accept it. Welcome it into your life. Sometimes that's humbling, especially if you're a caregiver all the time. It is hard to be on the other side of it. You like to be, I'm the caregiver. I'm the pastor. I know. No, you know, accept it. Don't isolate yourself. That idea of carrying each other's burdens. Also, look for others to help. Sometimes your hurt can be used to help transform another person's life. You need to be careful that you don't minimize their pain by going, oh, I went through that. My thing was worse. Don't be one of those people. When someone starts telling about their pain, you say, yeah, I get that because blah, 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 and all of a sudden it becomes about you. You ever been around one of those people before? Look for someone else to help their pain. I'm going to real quickly tell this story. Some of you have heard this before. I think I've shared it 2 or 3 times in the last 12 years. I fell in love. Her name was Andrea Bornogario, and she was a there-you-are person. Beautiful, blue eyes, blonde hair, slender. Whenever I would talk to her, she would lean in and listen. She laughed at my stupid jokes. Talk to Cindy, there are many. And just totally there you are. Came home from school after meeting her, told my mom. It was actually my first day of school. I said, "Mom, I'm in love." It was my kindergarten first day of school. And Andrea Bonagrario was my teacher. Oh, did I love her. Speaking in different terms, she was smoking. She was woo. And I knew it even at 5 years old. So, oh, she nice. So you move on. I would have stayed in kindergarten. I actually like school. I can remember talking to some kid on the bus going home, and he was a first grader. And he's talking to me, and I said, "Yeah, I'm really going to miss going to school." He's going, "Next year you won't. Next year, you know, and next year you'll think school's terrible." And sure enough, he was right. That was the only year when school was over, I wished it had kept going. A couple years later, Ms. Bonagrario, you could tell, was slowing down. Come to find out she had cancer, and it was going to kill her. And even though she was uncomfortable and sick and all those kinds of things, she would come to school, and she still would say hi to me, smile, because she was a there-you-are person. And I don't know if it was 2 years later, she fought a hard battle. She finally succumbed to cancer. And here I am, 54 years later, still talking about Andrea Bonagrario, because she was a there-you-are person. She touched my life. So Jesus was a there-you-are person. We ought to be there you are people. To live love is to love and live. Those two go together. Separated doesn't work. So this morning, if you've never said yes to Christ and experienced that ultimate transformation of your heart, I challenge you to do that. There's little booklets around in little pockets. Knowing God personally, how good is good enough, I encourage you to do that. And for the rest of us, as we move into this Easter season and we think about life and we can't wait for summer, are we a there you are person or a here I am person? If you're following Christ, you're going to be making the switch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these just short verses about what your son did on our behalf. Just the fact that this little snippet is included for us to glean so much. I would ask that people in our community would know that Seneca Community Church is not a here we are, but we're a there you are church. And would that be true of us as individuals? We ask, help us. I pray that we would be convicted within our hearts and that conviction would not go unresolved because we say no to you. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
All right, thanks again for joining us today.